Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. In the first 17 verses of this chapter, we saw several things. Jesus returned to Capernaum, which was what? His city. And a palsied man born before was let down through the roof into his presence, and he healed the man. And the critics, of course, were there. And he said, but you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. And he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. And he did. We saw the call of Matthew, called Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Levi left what he was doing and began to follow the Lord immediately. We read then that Levi made a great feast for Jesus. He and his disciples had gone into the house. Many of the publicans and sinners came with them. And the Pharisees were always there. He asked his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The most striking answer, the Lord said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now he was like saying to them, you don't even know you're sick. You think you're fine, but you don't know that you're evil and wicked exceedingly. Then we saw that John's disciples came to Jesus and asked the question, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? And the Lord answered them this way. I think this is striking. He said, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. These children of the bridegroom were going to be, not already, part of the church which was at Jerusalem. Jesus is the bridegroom. One day will be joined to his church at the wedding feast of the Lamb. So he said, when I'm taken away, then they'll fast. And we also considered for a moment the parable that Jesus put forth. And it was in connection with fasting, this question about fasting. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. He said, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in their new bottles, and both are preserved. Thank the Lord was showing them that fasting was not right then in order for his disciples. It'd be like patching old clothes, putting wine in old bottles. Now let's look at our lesson for today. Number of things take place here. Wondrous things. Let's read verses 18 through 26 once again. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Two things are happening in this section of scripture. The little daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Matthew said, he's dead. Mark says, quoting Jairus, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray you, Lord, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus and his disciples started after Jairus to take care of this little 12-year-old girl. This man must have been greatly disturbed. I think one of the most touching things for parents is the death of one of their children. It's like a part of you dies. So, both Mark and Luke record this section of Scripture. And what we've seen here will be the healing of Jairus' daughter and the woman with an issue of blood. Luke tells us concerning the little girl that he only had one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. And as he went, was going to his house, the people thronged him. They came upon him from every side. They were all about him. And as he went, we're told that an unnamed woman who had had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him. She had spent all of her money on doctors, as one of the evangelists say. She was no better. Her issue of blood remained. No doubt, she had heard about Jesus and his miraculous power over sickness. And she said within herself, as she came behind him, If I may just touch his garment, I shall be whole. I think the Lord had given her that confidence and that faith. So she come through the crowd behind him and reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And one of the evangelists says, immediately, her blood stanched. It stopped flowing. Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of him. That is power adequate for the purpose intended. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Master, the multitude strong in you and pressing in. And why do you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus said, "Well, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." Think of it. She came to him in need. She reached out in faith, believing. And her problem was healed immediately. Power of God had gone out to heal this woman's body. When the woman saw that she wasn't hid, she was embarrassed. She came trembling and she fell down before him and she told him all about her problem. And why she had touched him. And how she was healed immediately. "Lord, I've been healed." And he comforted her. He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." I think this is a picture of a lost sinner who struggling with a load of sin, could find no help among men anywhere. Though he spent all that he had, the load is still there. Like Bunyan's pilgrim who had the load on his back that bore him down. But then faith came. And in faith's eye, he saw Jesus. If I could just call upon him, if I could just say, "Lord, have mercy on me," he'd take away this load of sin. And in that very moment, how many of you ever seen the film, The Pilgrim's Progress? Do you ever see it? If you haven't, I'd like for you to, just sometime when you can, take a look at it. One of the most striking things in the whole film, it records a book. Pilgrim with his great burden. It's gone through all of these different places. And now he comes and he sees the cross. And he, in his mind's eye, he sees the Lord Jesus on the cross. And suddenly the burden rolls off of his back. It's gone, just like this woman's problem was stopped by just touching the hem of his garment. What a blessing. What a testimony. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. And as we read all three of these accounts, one of them says, while he yet spake, There came one of the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, Thy daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Luke chapter 8. So I want to read now Mark's account and comment on that. In Mark chapter 5, verse 36 through 43, we read the account of the healing. As soon as Jesus heard the word she had spoken, that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was in the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. We've seen in going through this book the wonderful power of God over the horrors of sickness and demonic possession. We've seen our Lord still the storm and heal this poor woman with the issue of blood. Now he raised one from the dead, showing that he had power over death. As we go on and read through the New Testament, we see that he raised two more people from the dead. The widow's son of Nain and Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. Thank God that death has no power over him or over us who are his children. We believe in him. We believe in him. We'll never die. He's the God of the living. So here is the account of the woman with the issue of blood and the daughter of Jairus. Now let's read verse 27 through 31 in Matthew chapter 9. Verses 27 through 31. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. So what do we have here? After the raising of Jairus' daughter, two blind men followed the Lord. crying out for mercy. I can't imagine being blind. You know, living in darkness all the time, unable to ever see another person's face, unable to see any beautiful flowers or the blue sky. These men came crying to him, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They were looking for mercy, and mercy is what they asked, what they needed. So Jesus said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." So he touched their eyes and said to them, "According to your faith, be it unto you." It was calling forth their faith. It was like asking them, "Do you believe I will have mercy on you?" And they did believe that. So their eyes were opened. Now, what follows here is something that happens a lot in the New Testament. Jesus charged them, "See that no man know it." But they, like all the rest that we read about, when they departed, they spread abroad his fame in all that country. Why did he tell them not to make him known? We don't know. We're not told. We could say perhaps this or perhaps that, but the truth is nothing in Scripture is revealed about any of that. You know, our Lord, though he was God in the flesh, was an humble man. I don't think he wanted them to make him known. He didn't want to become famous for doing miracles. Whatever the reason, maybe we'll know one day, but right now I don't know for sure. But it was enough for him to say, "Don't do it." And they should have honored that, but they didn't. Now let's look at verse 32 through 34. "And as they went out," I'm referring to the blind men, "behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devil." So here we see a man who could not speak. He had an evil spirit that controlled his speaking faculties. What a horrible thing to be possessed with a demon. It could make people do things they didn't want to do and hurt them in unspeakable way. And this man's speech was bound. One thing that our Lord did in his personal ministry often was to cast out devils. And he did out of this poor, unfortunate man. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spoke. I have to wonder if he ever had spoken. I don't know. But the multitude evidently knew the man, and hearing him speak now, they marveled at it. It was never so seen in Israel. We never seen anything like this before. Kind of goes along with what some said about Jesus. Never man spake like this man. God's Son in human flesh. Power over demons. Power over sickness. Power over the elements. But the Pharisees were there to throw a wrench in it. Always. You know, Brother Craig, if we're ever going to have trouble, big trouble, it'll be with religionists. It'll be with some issue about the Bible that contradicts someone's opinion that comes from a tradition of men. We're already seeing that. The Pharisee said he cast out devils through the prince of devils. That is, Satan is doing this. He's doing it through Satan. That was a lie, of course. There's nothing recorded here that Jesus said anything back to these wicked men. When we come to the 12th chapter later, we will see that Jesus does answer the Pharisees for their false charge against him about casting out devils by the prince of the devils. I won't read that today, but I'll tell you where it's at. It's in Matthew 12, 23 through 32. He won't mince any words when we come to that, so we'll say that until we get to chapter 12. Always being criticized. Hey, I got some news for you. If you try to serve the Lord and live a just and holy life, just that is going to bring criticism to you. People are going to call you names. They're going to make fun of you. And I think some people never confess the Lord. They may have some part of belief, but they won't follow him because they're afraid of the criticism of the world. The world is going to mock, but let them mock on. Now let's consider verses 35 and 36 of chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This tells us a great deal about the public ministry of our Lord around and near Galilee. All these cities and villages that he went to were in that part of the country in Galilee, near Capernaum. So he had gone out into all of the synagogues, and there he taught them. And the Bible says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. I want to enforce this on you if I can. It's not just the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. To speak about the king and the kingdom and those that are subject to his rule, which one day will saturate the whole earth. The Lord will send out of his kingdom all things that offend and those that commit wickedness, and then rule in peace on this earth. I thank God for that. I get a lot of criticism because I believe and preach the 1,000 years reign of Christ. The longer I go, the more I'm persuaded that it's absolutely true. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that time. And I tell you what, I believe I'll see it just like it's written. The Bible tells me that that's what's going to take place. John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The apostles preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Our text here said he healed every sickness and every disease. Nothing stood in its power against him. He was able to subdue it all because he's God in human flesh. And Jesus looked at the people, the multitudes. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion for them. He cared about them. He felt for them. That's what compassion means. Why did he have compassion? He saw them fainting. Maybe they were fasting. Maybe they had walked a long way. But whatever the reason, they were fainting. Maybe because of sickness or infirmity. We don't know. But the Lord had compassion on these people. And he saw them as scattered abroad without, like a sheep having no shepherd. They didn't know which way to go. They needed the good shepherd. They needed a leader who was good and righteous. They needed a savior who was able to subdue their sin. Someone to protect them, to guide them, to teach them, and to save them. The compassion of our Lord for these multitudes is undoubtedly the reason he says in the last two verses of this ninth chapter, which I'd like for us to consider just now, verses 37 and 38. After it says he had compassion on the multitude, it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The laborers are few. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So what did he mean? There's a plenteous harvest and the laborers are few. The multitude of people who don't know which way to go need workers in the gospel of the kingdom. These people are the fields white under harvest. And at that point, there were few laborers. And bless God, there are few laborers now. I just want to say a word about that. The ministry is a good work. And it's work indeed to those who obey the Lord's commandment in the Word to study, to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. told a man this week, he asked me a hard question. And I said, brother, it's our duty as God's men to rightly divide the word of truth. And if we can rightly divide it by study and diligence, we most certainly can wrongly divide it by laziness and insolence. God calls workers to this work. It's a good work. I think we need to pray this prayer today. I've been praying that the Lord will raise up laborers in his harvest. The need is great. God is able. I've spoken to others about this for years. I said, where are the young men? Where are the young preachers? I guess the Lord wasn't ready to call them. I've heard men talk about God calling them to this work. Did you hear what I said? I heard men talk about God calling them to this work. And I agree that God moves his men to this work. And if he doesn't move them to this work, they don't have any business in it. What is the call to serve in the ministry? I use the scriptures. God puts into the hearts of his men the desire for the office of a bishop, which is a good work. They want to do it. Not everybody wants to do it, but some who God moved want to do it. And he's given the churches the criteria upon which to measure these men who have expressed that desire and to judge them as to whether or not they're qualified by the scriptures. Like I said, there's only been few and those far between that I've seen in my lifetime. But I'm encouraged. We've seen some of late who are showing some interest in this good work. And for that, we bow unworthy heads and give thanks and pray that God will continue, and I know he will. I want to encourage you, young men, whoever you are, that God is moving toward this work. Don't be afraid. Don't fear the work. Don't fear rightly dividing the word of truth, because if God is in it, he'll make it work. And I want to say this to you. I'm glad as a young man that I learned how to study. I didn't go to Bible college. And today, I would never recommend that young men go to a Bible college, but I would pray that they would get behind their pastor and they would learn, if there are things to learn from him in the church, that's the place where they need to learn. Don't be afraid. If God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. He'll be with you. As you preach the word, being instant in season and out when it seems to be fitting and when it's not. Learn how to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. May I say to you, don't be ugly. Be sweet and kind, just steady. Be gracious. The Lord will help you. He's promised. He'll strengthen you. He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. Let's pray. For what's the word? Laborers in the harvest. Some people don't know how to work. Do they, buddy? Some people don't know how to work. He wants workers. I heard a preacher say to me one time, oh, it's a soft touch. You just go down and preach a few words and they pass the hat. That's an easy way to make a living. I hate that, don't you? I wouldn't give you that for a guy that gets up and hadn't been in the book studying and giving some time to it and praying and looking and searching and just scratching and scratching and trying to find out the answer. I'm going to shut up with this. That's one thing I want to tell you. I didn't know this entirely until yesterday. I'm almost 86. I'm still learning. Tears, I'm still learning. Still studying. You know, in the book of Acts, when the churches wanted to ordain elders, you know what they did? They picked out somebody and they chose him by stretching forth their hand. The Greek says it. The English says it. Tyndale says it. Dr. Gill says it. And I say it, it's the right way. The church chooses its pastor. When you chose this man here and you lifted your hand and said, yes, you ordained him. But men have to have a tradition. I wouldn't give you that for a tradition. There's some things that are good, but most of it is tommy rot. Hey, I hope you're saved. I hope you know the Lord. And if you do know Him, serve Him. No matter what anybody else does, serve Him. You're a believer priest. Praise Him and offer up spiritual sacrifices. Get in the book and read the book. God bless you. I thank you for your attention.